It's a question title, Did Christ Cleanse the Unclean Animals or Unclean Men? This is part two. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob commanded the Israel people that they should not eat certain animals, fishes, birds, and insects, some of which are listed in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, and then the principle as to how to tell whether they are clean or unclean is given in those two chapters. Leviticus 11 ends this way in verse 45 through 47. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And that is repeated to a great extent in Deuteronomy 14 and referred to by the prophet Isaiah and a few others. No change in that law is indicated in the Old Testament in any manner, and yet millions of people who profess to believe and follow the God of this Bible and proclaim that they are believers in the God of this Bible not only disobey that command, but they claim they do it by the authority of the word of that God himself, turning, of course, to the New Testament and New Testament passages. They call themselves Gentile Christians, and they claim that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you disagree with their disobedience of these commands regarding the clean and unclean animals and other creatures, they will quote verses and passages in the book of Acts and in the New Testament epistles to infer or even claim that if you try to obey these commandments on clean and unclean animals, you are denying the Lord Jesus Christ and you are an unbeliever. And they always have on the tip of their tongue some of those passages of Scripture that they can quote, or at least quote in part. And I'll read just portions of a few of those that we read in completely, or read completely last week. Romans 14:14, there is nothing unclean of itself. Colossians 2:14, which is usually misquoted to say Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and then it is interpreted and taught to mean that Jesus ended the Old Testament laws. In fact, they now have a Bible that says that. The Living Bible says in Ephesians 2:15, for he, referring to Jesus, for he died to annul that whole system of Jewish laws. That's a quote from the Living Bible. Then they also use from the King James, 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, I have suggested some of you folks might want to offer to some one of these Christians or some minister a broiled mouse if you invite them over to dinner. However, they may escape from this by simply saying that they can't receive it with thanksgiving. And so you'll be stuck. You won't have been able to make your point. Now, I'd love to have some of you try it anyway. And if you do, let me know what happens. That is, if you ladies have the nerve to broil a mouse or some other rodent to do that. Many of them, and I've had this happen to me personally, will smile that smug and self-satisfied smile when you make some objection or say, well, I don't eat the ham and I don't eat the pork. And they'll say, unto the pure, all things are pure. How many of you heard that? Well, that's Titus 1:15. And of course, you hardly dare answer that without ruining a lifelong friendship. Acts 10, which we were in last week, of course, is the big gun. This is the big one. This is reserved for you dummies who don't understand the New Testament and think that we still should try to obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the clean and unclean beast. And this is the one where they say, if there's any objection, that in Acts 10, Christ showed us we could eat anything we want. Don't you know about Peter's vision? And they usually stop there, but the two words, you dummy, are inferred. They don't say that, but it's almost there. Anyway, most of you know that there are millions of our good brethren in this nation who are absolutely and totally convinced that the New Testament passages take away the old law and authorize them to eat whatever animals, creatures, insects, birds, and so on that they wish to eat. Now, they will say this, and I've had them tell me this too, that before Christ, swine were forbidden. They'll admit that. That was in the law. However, now, after Christ, we can eat pig, and if you press them, they'll pause a little bit and say, if it's cooked well. I have personally asked at least one person, I've never had the opportunity to try it again, to have them show me the place in the Scripture where it says you can now eat swine if you cook it. In other words, did Jesus clean it but not quite made it, and you have to do something to it in order to finish the job that Jesus did? So we come down to the final question, and here's the question. Did Jesus cleanse the animals, or did Jesus cleanse unclean men? That's the question that's supposed to be answered by this vision in Acts 10, and we'll go on with that. So turn with me to that chapter again. And I'm sorry if some of you think that Pastor Emery is being a little facetious or making a joke out of this, because this is no joke. What we're talking about is obedience or disobedience to God's law, which was given for our good. And some of us who know something about this feel that a great amount of the sickness and the illness in Christendom is simply because Christians disobey God's law. The tragedy is they not only disobey it, as I said earlier, but they quote Bible words to justify their disobedience, which makes it extremely hard for us to overcome their error, because they're quoting the Bible and we're quoting the Bible and we understand it differently. All right, we read Acts 10 and we'd read through the vision where Peter had had the vision where the animals had been lowered in the sheet and the voice had told him to rise and eat and he had refused. And then the voice had said that he was not to call anything unclean that God had cleansed. Then comes verse 17, which is immediately after the vision. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And I must emphasize this. I did this last week. I'll reemphasize it again now. The very next verse after the vision states specifically, Peter did not know what the vision meant. So the meaning of the vision has not at this point been revealed, in spite of the fact that tens of thousands of ministers read the vision, tell you what it means, and Peter, the very disciple of Jesus, didn't know what it meant. So the obvious answer to this is that there's something more here, and of course we discovered that the vision is an insert into a greater story, a story that begins with Cornelius, a centurion from the Italian band, in verse 1 of 10, where God told Cornelius to contact Peter. Cornelius sent his servants to go to Peter, to Joppa, and contact Peter. Then Peter had the vision, and after the vision was over, Cornelius' servants knocked on the door, first thing that happened, and the contact was made. The vision is still not explained. So let's go on from that point where we ended last time. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, now Peter's still trying to figure out this vision. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So notice there is still no answer to the vision. Now comes another instruction for Peter to do something else, while he's still in confusion as to what the vision means. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, or Peter called them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now notice the difference here. Peter has had a vision from God, and he's had the Spirit speak to him. Notice the difference in Peter's reaction. In verse 13, we read, "And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, Peter refused to obey what was obviously a voice of God, because he was asking Peter to disobey God's law, and Peter refused. All right. But in verse 19 and 20, we read, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." What did Peter do? Then Peter went down to the men. Peter instantly obeyed. You understand what I'm getting at here? There must be a reason why, in the one case, the vision from God and the voice from God was disobeyed by Peter. Didn't obey it. But a few minutes later, when another voice from God spoke to him, he immediately obeyed. So you remember that. Now, Peter went down, he obeyed with no protest. He refused to eat the unclean animals, but he instantly obeyed when he was told to go down and meet these people at the door. Now, how many ministers have ever pointed that out to you, this strange situation of the apostle of Jesus Christ? In one case, no obedience. In the other case, he obeyed. Let's go on. In verse 23, "And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." So now they've arrived in a day's journey back at the centurion's place, Cornelius, this Italian, and he has some more of his Italian kinsmen with him. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew," or a Judean is the correct translation, "to keep company or come unto one of another nation." So Peter made this point immediately to this man. He says, "Now you know that I'm a Judean, and I shouldn't be associating with you." And this was true. The Judeans did not associate religiously with those who did not follow their religion. And even after they became Christians, they continued this. We'll get into the reason, of course, later, because the reason is important. Now, I'll have to admit that I have been kind of following the fundamentalist story on this by referring to Cornelius at least once as a Gentile, because we're told by the fundamentalists, oh, this is the Gentile, this is the non-Jews, and he came in and he believed and so on. Now, he has not been called a Gentile, at least yet, in this passage. He's identified as a member of the Italian band. He is now here for the first time indicated that he is somewhat different than Peter, because Peter said, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Now, the thing you should know is that the word nation here is not the word ethnos, which is usually translated nation or Gentile in so many places in the New Testament. The word here is alouphalos, and according to Strong's Concordance, it is made up of two Greek words, allos, which means different, and phulos, which means offshoot, race, clan, kindred, or tribe. So what Peter was saying to this man, he said, "You know that it's unlawful for a man that is a Judean," and that's what Peter was, "to keep company or come unto one of another or a different nation or tribe." So all we know for sure is that he apparently has some racial, tribal, or national difference than Peter. He's not necessarily what is called a Gentile or what is meant as a Gentile by the ministers. Anyway, if you notice, all of verse 28 there says, in the end of it, But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Uh-oh. There is the meaning of the vision. The vision had to do with men. The vision which now Peter finally understands as this believer comes in and wants to learn of Christ. He is not a Judean. He's from a far country. And Peter says, uh-oh, that's what that vision meant. I was not to call anything common or unclean that God had cleansed. It didn't have anything to do with pigs and bats and snails and moles or any other animals at all. It simply never did, it does not today, and it never will in the future teach that you can eat pig because Peter had a vision of some unclean animals. Peter refused. Peter knew he was in disobedience to God if he ate those things. And yet today, God only knows how many thousands and thousands of ministers convince their parishioners that they can eat these unclean things. They get sick, they go to an early grave, and they say, oh, praise Jesus, we're free from the law and we can eat anything we want. As I said, this is no joke. This is serious business. Ken Anderson and I were talking one time about worms, and I'm sorry to have to say this, a half an hour or an hour before you people are going to eat your noon meal, but some medical doctors are finally beginning to admit that many of the so-called digestive problems which they treat people are simply worms. They've got worms from eating pork, from eating pig. And the ministers tell them it's okay. The doctors don't tell them not to because, after all, they make a good living treating people with intestinal illness, don't they, Ken? And they don't tell them they got worms. They don't tell them they got the worms from the pigs or the crabs or the oysters or the pollution from those things. And these dear people of God go out and praise Jesus and sit here sickly and dying because ministers read a tiny portion of an entire story, create a false doctrine out of it, and convince them that false doctrine is true. If they would just read as far as verse 17, they would have discovered that good, godly Peter, the apostle of Jesus, didn't understand the vision. And if they'd read as far as verse 28, they would have found that when he did understand the vision, it had to do with Jesus Christ's blood cleansing men, not animals. I get a little bit serious about this because in the final analysis, if you will follow their doctrine to its logical conclusion, they are saying that Jesus Christ's death on the cross got rid of the worms in the pigs. No, Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to cleanse unclean animals that God had forbidden Israel to eat. All right, we had read the description of Cornelius' relation to God. I think we should refer to that again because Peter said, I understand now I'm not supposed to call any man common or unclean, or any man that God had cleansed. What did we read about Cornelius at the very beginning of this long story? In chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. And in verse 3 and 4, we found out that an angel visited him. What was Cornelius? Cornelius was a believer in and a worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I know they would deny he was a Christian because he had not yet heard that Jesus had come and died. But he was a believer in the God of this Bible. And in verse 22, as the servants came and explained who Cornelius was to Peter, they said he was a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Judeans. And then they told Peter that he was warned by an angel. So Peter knew that the centurion Cornelius, who had called him, was a believer. And then when Peter got there and talked to him, he recognized, this man has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. That's what that vision meant. I'm not to call anybody that God or Christ has cleansed, call them unclean. That is a wonderful story. It's a beautiful story. It's a story of tremendous hope for every person in the world who will read this Bible and understand what Jesus Christ has done. And that story is not only not taught, it is destroyed by the false traditions of men. By their false traditions, they have made the Word of God of none effect. And not only have they made the Word of God of none effect, so we don't understand this beautiful story, If you really believe what they're teaching, then we go out and we defile our bodies with what God Almighty has told us is unclean. In fact, He told them, the swine, we read in Leviticus, the Israelites are not even to touch their dead bodies. Now, some years ago, it's a long story, I won't tell the whole story, part of it has to do with the pig. I had a heart attack and God healed me. And after I was resting in the hospital, no surgery or anything, the doctor, who was, a very good man, told me that according to some things that showed up in my blood, that I might have trichinosis. Well, now, for the first 25, almost 30 years of my life, I ate this pasty ham and pig and all these things, you know. Never heard anything against it. And so he wanted to find out. They took me into surgery because I discovered at that time you can't find out if you have these pig worms except they cut your body open and check down near the bones and see whether you've got the little teeny eggs down there. And so I said, well, I suppose you might as well do it. Let's find out. Because I'd eaten enough pork in my life, I could have had some trichinosis eggs in my body. So anyway, they cut here at the shoulder where they can get to the bone with just going through a half inch of flesh or so on. And checked it out and didn't find any eggs around there, at which time I then discovered, which was verified many years later, that that worm lays its eggs in your body near the places where the flesh remains moist, which is right near the bones and in the joints, and their little teeny microscopic hard-shelled eggs, which then grate on your bone and muscles, and you have arthritis, or at least the doctor tells you, you have arthritis and all you've got is pig worms. There's a reason why the God of creation, the God who created science and any medicine that we know that's true medicine, told us not even to touch these things. Then the doctor explained after he came out and told me I didn't have this, and he explained this almost reluctantly, like he didn't normally do this to people, but he told us how many people get the trichinae worm, even though they cook pork. And that's very simple. Mothers buy pork wieners, put them in the refrigerator, and they're going to cook everything. But they don't know that back there at that slaughterhouse, to save money, they don't cook that pork very well. She's going to cook it before she feeds it to her family. But the little 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old children come home from school. They're hungry. They go to the refrigerator. They take out a pork wiener and eat it, and they get worms. Millions of little children are infected with worms from pork that simply. And they don't even know it's wrong to even have the stuff in their possession. They're not even to touch it. God warned them. And God gave us, in the book of Acts, a vision, a beautiful, wonderful story about what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for men. And these fools that stand in the pulpits of America take that story and they say, oh, God cleaned the pig so you can eat it now. As I say, this is serious business. It's a matter of life and death in many cases, because many people die from this very thing. And while they're living this matter, they don't understand this beautiful story in Acts 10 that's told, telling these apostles that when other men are cleansed by God and given the Spirit of God, that they're not to be called common and unclean. They're not to be avoided. They're part of the Christian brethren. Now, I suspect very much that a lot of these ministers know this. I have been in the pulpit long enough to realize that there are many ministers in this country who preach falsehoods which they know are false. They know better. And they still teach this thing. Well, let's go on, because there's more to the story. As he comes to Cornelius, now he understands the message of the vision. Now he understands he is to associate fellowship with Cornelius and these other people who are from a far country. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So here's another repeat about this man not only being a praying man, but a man whose prayers were heard by God. So he is a believer. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Remember, God told him in the vision that when Peter came, Peter would tell him what he would have to know. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, and here the word is ethnos, which is translated correctly nation, sometimes translated Gentile, which is an erroneous word, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So that is the reason for the vision. That is why Peter had to have this special vision, because he had been raised in the tradition that these Judeans did not associate religiously with non-Judeans. Even after his conversion to Christ, he did not completely understand what Jesus' blood had done. And so all of this whole 30-some verses is the story of how Peter, the disciple of Jesus, learned that Christ's blood cleanses men and that they are to preach to them, fellowship with them, and so on. Verse 35, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So he recognized that this whole story was about Jesus Christ coming to Israel, and this was what is accomplished by the coming of Jesus Christ. Now we have a double witness in Acts 11, which we may get to later, but I want to insert it here now, where later Peter retells this story, Acts 11, beginning in verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. So we read the vision, according to the writer of the book of Acts. Now we hear the vision directly from Peter's mouth. And he said, He heard the voice. I heard the command. Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Here is Peter, the disciple of Jesus, years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and what was he doing? As a disciple of Jesus, he was obeying the commandments of God Almighty, including the food laws. And he refused to obey a voice from heaven because it was, he thought, telling him to eat unclean animals. You see, Peter must have known, and remember, these men were given the Holy Spirit and given understanding. Peter must have known there had to be something else to this story, that God would not command him to violate God's law. So he refused and then waited. Said, well, you know, he had faith that it would be revealed to him, which it was. And so we have the double witness of the truth here, that Peter was given the vision, and then he waited on God, it was revealed, and that truth of that story is concealed from almost every professing Christian in America. They simply don't know the things you've heard in the last 15 minutes here. Let's go on in the story, because we want to get into what was then done and what happened, who these people were, and why such a strange thing was done, because there is more to the story. In verse 35, But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So now Peter is preaching the story of the physical coming of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, what he did and what happened to these men who did not know that, but were believers. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Here is an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he was there after his resurrection. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So here is Peter now, after having seen the vision. The vision taught him that God cleansed people other than this little band of Judeans in Judea. Now Peter remembers that this is what the prophet said. The prophets gave witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So here is the second witness, the verification now from what? From the Old Testament prophets as to what the vision taught. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Now that would be Peter and the other Judeans who, because they were followers of the religion of the Judean Israelites before Christ, had been circumcised as little children. So they're called of the circumcision. And these Italians and these other brethren from a far country, not being under the law, were not following the rite of circumcision. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the ethnos, and that's what this word is, it should be nations or people, that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they them to tarry certain days. Now that is the entire chapter 10. We're going to go into this in more detail because I'm going to go back to the passages in the epistles that I read that the ministers used to claim that they can now eat all of these different animals. Because I want to show you that the very passages they use do not teach that, primarily because they'll read one verse, skip the next, or they'll read two or three verses and skip the whole passage in the same manner that they read five or six verses in Acts 10, and there are 48 verses in Acts 10. This story, as all Bible stories, must be told in their completeness. Read the whole thing. And when Pastor Emery or some other minister preaches from these, if because of time he doesn't have time to read the whole passage, well then you read it separately. Don't read just what the minister reads and accept what he teaches without reading the verses before and the verses after. You know, if we could convince thousands of Christians to do that one little thing, you'd see a revival in this country. Because the ministers could not get away with taking small parts of great truths and making falsehoods out of it. You can see how they've done this with Acts 10. God willing, we're going to go on and read the other passages because America and Christendom is plagued with ministers who use God's word to deceive you. They're not coming to you with other books. They're not coming with you and reading Mahatma Gandhi's books and stuff like that. They're coming to you and they're reading out of this Bible and deceiving you with bits and pieces, and unless you check what they read, the before and after, around it, and so on, you will be deceived. And I say the same thing for Pastor Emery. Don't take just what I say. Read more. Compare it. Go back. Look it over. And I say praise God for the cassette tapes, because I find that many people who receive our cassette, that's exactly what they do. They can study this all out in much more detail than you can in the 30 or 40 minutes that you sit here. You can really find out whether that minister is telling you the truth or not. If I can convince you to do it with me, perhaps you'll do it with other ministers, and God will bring truth on our people hearts as we've never seen before, because we can find it in the Word. We'll continue next time about this strange man called Cornelius. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we do thank you for this wonderful book that thou hast given us, which has these great and wonderful truths, and we pray that you'll help all of us to search these pages, to search these things, that we might learn what you would have us to do in the right way that we should go. We pray for our nation and our people. Lord God, we've turned away from your word. We've gone away backward. We've accepted false preaching instead of checking out these things. Yet thou in thy great mercy has promised us that you will turn us to thee. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which has sealed that promise to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.